Thank you, Ariel. Beautiful song and good truth for us there. Words, very encouraging. Now, I do have to say this to my brother Dan, wherever he is. So my wife just celebrated her X amount number of birthday this past week. And Dan said, he doesn't mind, he said he would never, never go to the Dollar Tree to get a card for his wife. You know he's only been married 1 year, right? I guess over a decade and five kids later, no joke, I actually got my wife's birthday card from the Dollar Tree. And so thank you, Dan, for throwing me under the bus, making me look like I shouldn't there. And so come on now, those of you laugh and fix that halo, you know you do the same thing, right? Come on now. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 12 first. Genesis 12, I am thankful for faithful people. Thanks for being here today. I drove past a church here in Long Beach, Brother Rawl. They're still closed because of COVID. Can you imagine that? Almost 2.5 years later. Funny thing is, there's one. If you know the church that did this, don't. I'm not trying to gossip here. Well, there's one church that on the sign said, "We are better together. Join us on Facebook Live." Not really together. I'm thankful for faithful people. Yeah. You know, as soon as restrictions were lifted, and honestly, maybe a little bit before that, but that's off the record. Scratch that, guys. Even before, as soon as our people were able to get back together, our people flooded in. And we have quite a few. This is vacation season. We have a lot of people out today. We still have a packed house. Thank you so much for being here. Why? We love the Lord. We love His church. We love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Thanks for being here. I remember when we were in the tent. You remember when we had to do 4 or 5 services just so we could be social distance? You remember that? But y'all came. And of course, Pastor was preaching 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever it was, times in a row. And so thank you for your faithfulness and thanks for being here. Of course, we're here because we want to hear from God's Word, and I pray that that would happen this morning. On last Sunday night, we preached from Genesis chapter 12, and so those of you that were here, I don't have amnesia, I'm not preaching the exact same message, but I thought, and I was trying to get away with it, my wife knows, I was trying to get away from this thought, because I didn't want to pick up where we left off and continue, but couldn't get away from it, and so we are going to do a semi-brief review, bring us up to speed, and then we're going to pick up right where we left off on Sunday night. And I'll try not to be as animated as I was in Sunday school today. And those in my Sunday school class will know exactly what I'm talking about, right, Brother Miguel? I was hoping that was not on recording. I was hoping that wasn't captured. And we have a security camera right there in the back. High def. I'm in trouble if that thing goes viral. Pastor will not let me preach up here again, but it is what it is. And most of you don't know what I'm talking about. My class knows exactly what I'm talking about here today. It is an honor to preach. Of course, whenever Pastor's out and he allows us to preach, it is an honor to stand and preach God's Word. And so on our sign right out there, our church sign, it says that we are a family-friendly church. Amen. Historically, a major emphasis of this church has been teaching and preaching and training on the family. And Pastor Myers has mentioned a lot recently about passing our faith or passing the torch to the next generation. That's so important. Even political movements on both sides, they understand the importance of recruiting and training and passing down values either side to the next generation. You think of YAF, right? It's a Young Americans, Foundations, thank you. And what do? They're in universities all over the country trying to recruit young conservatives to carry on the conservative message, whatever that is. Why? Because if we don't reach the next generation, we are only one generation from extinction. Yeah, right. And if you think about what you say, why preach on the family? Because you don't have to look very far to look around and know that our society is in a free fall socially, spiritually, morally, ethically. And why is that? Well, in big part, because the family unit is crumbling. Right. Pastor mentioned a stat recently. Only 20%, maybe less, of households in this country have what we call the nuclear family. That's dad, that's mom, that's the children as God designed it to be. And it's no wonder that our country and our society is in a mess. And so you say, but I'm single, or my kids are gone. Oh, how is this preaching going to help me? When the families are strong, the church is strong. When families are strong and the church is strong, the community is going to be strong and our nation is going to be strong. And so that's why we talk about it as much as we do. My dad often said, and we've heard this recently, we have a weak country because we have weak communities. We have weak communities because we have weak churches. We talked about that in Sunday school. By the way, when you come to church, expect, wear steel-toe boots if you have to. Expect for your toes to get stepped on a little bit, right? That's why we come to church, right? So we can look in the mirror of God's word, and as we're looking in the mirror, we see some blemish or something that's not right, and the preacher says, hey, get that right. That's why we come, right? Not to get our ears tickled, but that's another conversation. But, weak churches, there it is. We need strong churches that preach the word of God as it was written, because we need that so we can have strong families. But we said that our nation's weak because our community's weak. Communities are weak because our churches are weak. Our churches are weak because our families are weak. Our families are weak because our men are not being taught about the family. You say, well, my kids are gone. I mentioned this last week. Well, you say, my kids are wayward. Well, you can be the biggest fan of preaching on the family and say, you know, that's right. That's right. That's right. Listen, listen, listen. The older people are supposed to teach the younger. I won't re-preach last week's sermon. I'm not an expert on the family. You say you only have 5 young kids. I understand that. But what I like to do, whatever the area is, by the way, I learned this from my dad. My dad never oversaw or built, I don't know how many millions, I don't know how, a 45,000 square foot building before. And so whenever my dad was going to do something, he would research and listen and literally, he walked by the shower and he's listening to stuff on building. You remember my dad preaching on Baptist history, right? You walk by the shower, he's listening to something on Baptist history. Whatever it was, my dad was a reader, a learner, a studier. And when I want to learn something, I want to look at men who have done it better than I have, or have already done it and I haven't yet, or see somebody that has something that I want and look at the blueprint at how to get there. When it comes to the family, of course, my father, I can't repay him enough, but I think him for and so much that I can learn from his child rearing. There's another man, actually Brother Ross, Brother Cavanis, and 5 children, all in ministry. 2 of his children are on the mission field, and one of them, he said, I just got off the phone with one of my kids not too long ago, and he said he was trekking through the jungles. I think it's Southeast Asia. One of them's in Southeast Asia, one of them I think's in Africa, if I remember correctly. He said he was trekking through swampy water with leeches crawling up, and he had supplies over here so they wouldn't get wet. So he's walking through swamps with supplies so that he can go to some remote village and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, that's what I'm talking about. If he can rear children that love the Lord like that, I want to learn from him. And of course, there's another pastor friend that we know that went on to be with the Lord, and he left some writing behind. I like to go to his stuff. And so, but I like to learn about the family. I'm not an expert, but I think that the Bible here this morning lets us peer into the life of a man who got a vision from God for his family, lived out that vision, and we are experiencing the blessings because of it this morning. And that's what I want to look at this morning, the man Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, I've got 13 points this morning. Brother Rott, you've heard me preach before. Why y'all laughing? 6-year review, all right? So, I budgeted about 3 to 4 minutes per point, and we'll get out right around the time pastor normally gets out. Is that good? All right? And so, but I don't really like machine gun preaching. I'm more like precision preaching, and I'll normally do 2, 3, maybe 4 points. But if we just got one principle, just one, that we could apply to our individual lives, our family, or our church this morning, it'd be worth it, all right? And so pick your one and ignore the rest, all right? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. We read this the other day, and then we will move on. Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house. At this point, Abraham was an unbeliever. In fact, the Bible says he was part of the heathen people. Him and his wife were both part of the heathen nationalities, probably worship false gods as far as we know. No vision for his family, no vision for his future. And God came down and God gave him a vision through his word. He said, get thee out from thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. He says, here's the vision for your family and for your future. And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. He says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I want to say this. How Abraham would respond to this word of God right here would determine the outcome, would determine and affect generations to come. You know, the same is true for you and I this morning. How we respond to this preaching and the teaching and we get into God's word every day, how we respond to that is going to affect generations to come. Right. And so I hope when we hear the preaching, we hear the challenge from the word of God, when we hopefully do our daily devotions and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we don't just brush it off, but we take it, we respond to it, and we do the things that God wants us to do. But because Abraham responded properly to this, we are experiencing the blessings today. We said without Genesis chapter 12, there is no Christ. There is no gospel. There is no rest of the Bible if Abraham doesn't respond properly to this right here. You say, Brother Joseph, you're still doing your introduction. You haven't got to any of your points yet. Don't worry, I'm watching the clock. You say, why do you mention the clock so much? So that you know that I'm watching it. That's it, right? That way you don't check it yourself. Then I know which ones of you have smartwatches, though. So when you're going like this, I know what you're doing. Either checking ESPN or checking to make sure I'm on track here. We'll be good. Last Sunday night, we talked about six principles from the life of Abraham that caused his family to be what God wanted it to be. We said, number one, Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. We won't read each of these because it's just review. We said, Abraham got a vision for his family. And I want to challenge us here this morning. Let's get a vision for our lives, for our ministries, and for our family. Let's not just take a blind shot in the dark. Let's not do that. Let's live with some purpose. Let's live with some vision here. I talked about, actually, my dad would often ask people when he would meet with them and they were going through struggles. He'd say, what's the dream? You know, a lot of our petty struggles and issues, you know, a lot of even our sin issues that creep into our life, you know why they're here? Because we got no vision. We got no vision. Why is it that 25 and 26 and 28 and 35-year-olds are still living at home playing video games, wasting the best years of their life away? I'll tell you why. No vision. No vision to do something greater with their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge us today. Let's get a vision. Let's get a vision. I gave the illustration about Michael Jordan at practice. And he asked the coach, what's the score? And the coach said, I don't know, just get out there and play. He came back by again. He said, what's the score? By the way, settle it once and for all. I was going to say behind this pulpit, I'll step over here. I'd still pick him for pickup over LeBron or Kobe. I know that offends a lot of you, but Michael Jordan, probably the best basketball player to ever live. Saw a couple people about to stand up and walk out. That's okay. It's okay. You've been wrong before. You can have your opinion. But second time, they said that they wouldn't give him the score. So he said, that's fine. He got off and he sat down. I said, hey, what are you doing? It's 4-on-5. He said, I want to know what I'm aiming for. Because that buzzer is about to sound, and I need to have a target to shoot for, because when that buzzer sounds, I want to be on top. You know, a lot of us, that's how we are with child rearing. That's how we are with our own walk, with our own ministry. We're just blind shots in the dark, blind shots in the dark, blind shots in the dark. We're going to hit it because we're aiming for nothing. Let's get a clear vision from God, and let's pursue that thing with our lives. We will stop living so pettily and so empty and for things that don't matter if we get a vision from God for our families. What's the vision? You say, well, I'm old. We talked about that. Colonel Sanders, right? You dressed like him before, didn't you, brother? A few times. He was 65 years old when he started the first KFC. Cindy, the first time we went to visit you all in China, or your family and whatnot, I remember 2017, 2018, I get off and I don't know what to expect. I've been to Cambodia, I've been to Thailand, been to Laos, I'd never been to China my first time, and I'm a little iffy about it. You know, you hear China, I mean, China's China, right? Communist and the whole nine yards, and I get out and I walk to Beijing airport. I walk off, I come around the corner, and the very first thing I see in the airport, the very first thing, Kentucky Fried Chicken. I said, praise the Lord. A little piece of home right here. I'm good. Calm the nerves there. You say, why? Why is it around the world? Because a man at 65 years old said, I'm not too old to get a vision to do something with my life. Now that's secular. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ and the vision he gave to us? Parents, let's get a vision for our kids, not just to be good kids that don't get in trouble. That's kind of weak. I don't want good kids. I want godly kids. Amen. Singles, let's not just, oh, I want to make $25, $30 an hour and drive a nice car. Yeah, that's it. Then you're going to be old. It's not going to matter. No one's going to want to look at your car anymore. And then you have eternity to answer for it. Amen. Let's get a vision for something bigger than ourselves. Yeah. That was longer than 3 minutes. I got to move. Number two. We said number two. We must be willing. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, we see that Abraham says, so he departed. We said we must be willing to make changes for the sake of the vision. What is it in our home, in our life, in our ministry? What is it? What changes or alterations might we need to make so that we can see God's vision fulfilled through our life and through our family? Scripture is full of men that God came down to and God said, I want to use you, but there's some changes you're going to have to make if I'm going to use you. What is it? What is it? Number three. See, that one was fast. Look at that. Number three, remember, we said the vision will need to be revived. Genesis 12, 7. Actually, four times in two chapters, what does God do? God comes back down to Abraham and he says, let me just remind you about the vision. In this fast-paced Instagram, TikTok, microwave, fast food society. So fast-paced. We'll be challenged through a guest preacher. We'll be challenged from the Word of God. We'll give our lives to God. We'll do something. I'm going to go charge hell with the squirt gun. And then what happens? 2 days later, we're back to the video games, right? The vision dies. Some of us at one time had a vision. We had a vision for our children to grow up and do something great for God. We had a vision that our families would be different and salty and bright and holy, like a city set on a hill that people could look to and say, I want my family to be like that, not because we're special, but because they see the light of Christ through our family. We had a vision to do something and to be something for God, but somewhere along the way, we've lost that. We need to get that thing back. Let's revive the vision. Steve Jobs was watching a video of him the other day, and he came into Apple. Of course, he was there. He left. He came back. He said, it's such a noisy world. A 6-minute clip worth every second of that clip. Sent it to a pastor, Brother Ross, a couple others, went back and forth about it. He said, it's such a noisy world. He said, Apple as a company has lost its way. He said, because we've, in essence, we've lost our vision for why we exist. And you know, because he said, you know, we're not going to talk about why our phones or our computer or whatever it is better. He goes, even though it is better than all the others. He said, we're going to talk about how our company is going to help you to reach your passion, reach your goal, reach your dreams, reach your vision. Likewise, for the cause of Christ. Number four, we said we must live out. Genesis 12:10, we talked about this. There was a famine that came into the land. We said we must live out the vision even in the tough times. Tough times come, do they not? Yeah. We can be real here. We've experienced some tough times. Whether it's at our church, whether it's in our families, some of us individually, the vision must go on. Sometimes a tough time is not a diversion from the vision. It's a part of the vision coming to pass and what God wants to use so it can be used to greater capacity. Number five, we said we must shun compromise in pursuit of the vision. Genesis chapter 12, 10 to 13, there was a famine. Abraham went down into Egypt and he compromised down there. He lied. He went somewhere he wasn't supposed to go. What happened? His son, a couple years later, what did his son do? The exact same thing his dad did. We don't have the luxury. Our children are watching us. We don't have the luxury to compromise. By the way, that's why we don't bring compromise into the church. Why do we compromise? We said last week, for convenience, right? It's a whole lot more convenient to... No, I'm not going to go there because I'll lose the crowd. It's okay. Pull up the clip from last Sunday night. But you know, as a church, it's a lot easier to change the color of the lights, get a rock band up here, get some smoke. I'll tell you, we'll draw a crowd, Brother Montgomery, without having to go soul winning. Now, of course, how you get them is how you're going to have to keep them. You get them with a fleshly way, you're going to keep them with a fleshly way, right? We're not going to do that. We're not doing that. Why? We're going to shun compromise. We're not bringing the world, the stuff of the world. We're not bringing that junk into the church. Why? Because when you bring compromise into the church, it might be good for today. It's like, oh, I'm going to get an axe. I'm going to cut the apple tree down so I can get a big crop of apples. But you cut the tree down and you don't have another crop next year. You lose the next generation. That's why we're going to shun compromise. But we got to do that in our families. We got to do that in our lives. Number six, we said that the vision is actually all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. And we looked in the book of Galatians, we won't right now, but we said that Galatians shows us when God came down and gave that vision to him, to Abraham for his family, it was actually for the sake of the gospel. We talked about that. We're not raising our kids so that we can keep them in a museum, protected, right? I grew up in a very protected home. No television. I know I twitch every once in a while. Got psychological, mental health. That's a new one, right? Mental health issues. It was good for us. We were very sheltered, Brother Romero. There were a lot of things that everyone else around us did that we did not do. Yep. It was good for us. But I'm glad that my father didn't shelter us just to keep us, you know, for the rest of our lives in a thing of glass. No. He also threw us out there on the bus route. Oh, my soul. We saw and heard things that we had no concept what they were. We learned real quick. I said last week my daughter went out. She's helping one of the girls over here right now next door. But she went out and she came, Brother Rod. She said just yesterday. By the way, nice to have your family this morning. She said just yesterday somebody got shot, you know, right next door to where we were visiting. She goes out visiting. 10 years old. Do I really want my 10-year-old going next door to where people getting shot? But I don't train and protect and try to guard them to keep them away from the world forever. I do it so they can, with proper perspective, go out and make a difference in this world, because that's what it's all about. It was deja vu because, where's Brother Tua? I think he was here. Maybe he's out traveling. Same thing happened to us when we were out visiting a long time ago. All right, that was the 6 points we reviewed. We're doing pretty good. We got six done. We got seven more to go. Can we go? We're good? Still awake? Was coffee strong enough in Sunday school? Yeah, okay. I accidentally did a double, I fresh grind it, and Tim, that second pot that you did, I put way too much. That stuff was strong. My guys were shaking in class, and so at least you stay awake. Let's pick up with the story of Abraham. What I'd like to do is look at each chapter from chapters 12, God willing, to chapter 18, and just grab one principle from each chapter about Abraham's life and his family. I'll spend about 2 or 3 minutes on each one and let you go, because the tacos are calling us, are they not? Number one, Genesis chapter 12. Actually, let's do this. Let's go to Hebrews. We already read that. Hebrews chapter number 11. Give you a minute to get there. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We'll start in verse number 8, go down to verse number 16. Seven principles from seven chapters about the life of Abraham in regards to his family. First of all, we see that Abraham lived for the eternal and not just the temporal. Abraham lived for eternity, not just the here and now. Yeah. Let me all but guarantee you something. If we rear eternally minded young people, Brother Merrill, it's a high probability they're not going to walk away from the Lord. Right. If we can get them to live their lives for eternity, not for the next raise, not for a nicer car that turns heads, not for notoriety, not for fame, not for a guy, not for a girl. Amen. If we can rear young people that can see eternity and that know that one day, by the way, the Bible says that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Every single one of us in this room, the Bible says, we are going to stand before the creator of this universe. We are going to bow the knee. And we are going to give an account for our lives. If we can rear our children with that mindset, I don't know that I've ever seen an eternally minded young person walk away from the Lord, ever. Since 2005, I've been working with teenagers, almost 20 years. I don't know if I've ever seen it. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, this is talking about the passage we just read a minute ago, when he was called to go out. We read that in Genesis chapter 12, right? So that was the beginning of the Bible. This is the end of the Bible. almost, to a place he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, went out. Why did he go out? He didn't even know where he was going, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the faith. Why? Oh, I'm sorry, I have the same promise. For he looked for what? Oh, talk to me. He looked for what? He was looking for a city. Was he looking for a city that he could claim and put his name on? No. He looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking to heaven. Look down to chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed they were pilgrims and strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return, to have returned. But now they desire a, what? A better country. That is, an heavenly. When they compare and contrast today's day and how we're living today with heaven, they say life for heaven is a better country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You say, why was it that Abraham's family blesses us to this day? Because Abraham didn't just live for the here and the now. He lived for eternity. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. The Bible says that our life is like a what? Shh. It's like a vapor. It's here a little and it's gone. Yep. By the way, living for the things of the here and now is a very futile and a very unfulfilling way to live. Right. You ought to visit. For a while, we were doing some cleanup at the men's dormitory, and I made many trips to the city dump. Not the city dump, Edco, Brother John, right there on Spring Street. Brother Snyder, you'd be amazed. It looked like a brand new surfboard. Big widescreen televisions. I could go on and on and on telling you about all those things. You know, all the things of this life one day are going to crash, burn, and end up in a junkyard. The only things that last are the things that last in eternity. Why do I believe Abraham? Why do we see that Abraham's family made it and is a blessing to this day? Because he ordered his family to live for eternity. The next points are going to be real fast, are they not? I'm thankful that I grew up in a home where my dad exemplified that. You say, how do we have eternally minded young people? We have to have eternally minded parents. It's not do as I say, not as I do. That does not work. My dad, I remember, some of you remember, 2005 or 2006. It was anniversary Sunday, and because we couldn't fit, Brother Dave, you remember the big tent we used to set up, right? Big tent. We were out there, and I had a hunch but didn't know the whole nine yards. And we were out there, and remember, the church was so gracious and so generous to buy two brand new vehicles for our family. But Jesse, you remember the Chrysler 300? Man, that was the stuff back at that time, was it not? I mean, that was a cool-looking car. He let me punch it a couple times. Just, you know, check out that takeoff on the freeway. Well, maybe he didn't let me, but I did. You'll also remember a couple years later when we were having our offering for this building right here. He sold it, and he gave it to the building. He said, I'm not gonna paint my house because I'm going to take the money each year, and I'm going to put it towards the building. I remember he was offered to go around the world, a trip to the other side of the world. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it yet because this building is infrastructure for the Great Commission, and I'm not going to go around the world until we finish this building. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm going to order and live and exemplify in my home an eternal mindset. Amen. And by God's grace, my brother Dan did a great job preaching on Thursday night. By the way, he's funny. Just kind of same tone, funny. But now he could go drinking tomorrow. You know, maybe he's already drinking. I don't know. He can go gambling and go to Dollar Tree and backslide, get his wife something from there. But by God's grace, five of my dad's children are in full-time ministry. Yeah. Amen. And out of eight, the other three are in church faithfully every single week of their lives, serving somehow in ministry. Yeah. You say, why is that? Was that on accident? I don't think that was on accident. I think that was because We saw it exemplified in our home. A willingness to sacrifice and live for that which is eternal. I'm going to skip some stuff and move on here. I am concerned about politics, but my true allegiance is to another kingdom. I'm concerned about the economy. My real investment is in another market. I like to go to the shooting range and, to not offend the weaker brethren, build modern sporting rifles. But hunting, sporting, and shooting isn't my life's aim. I like to go fishing, but that's not what I live for. It's nice to get a report that says I reap some dividends, but it's greater to see those we've invested in going and making a difference in the lives of somebody else. And I could go on and on and on. But I want to challenge us in our homes, in our lives, in our church. Let's live for eternity, not just the here and now. Number two, I've got to move very quickly here, and I will. Number two, that's funny. Abraham, number two, was willing to separate from some things. I will pick up the pace for the sake of his family. Genesis chapter 13, that was Genesis chapter 12. He was eternally minded. In Genesis chapter 13, we see that, well, in chapter 12, we see that he separated from his father's house. 13, verses 7 to 9. I won't read the whole passage. It says there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and Lot's. You see, there's strife in his home. Abraham said, and you know the story. He said, isn't the whole land before us? Verse 9, separate thyself. So first he separated from his father's house. Here he separates from his nephew, who is very close, like a son to him. And you know, a couple chapters later, he had to separate from his own son and from Hagar for the sake of the future of his next generation. If I'm going to go where God wants me to go, I'm going to separate from the things that are going to stop me from getting there. If the Bible's against it, I'm going to be against it too. If it's unholy, I'm not going to let it in my home. There may be some associations that we need to cut off with our children. There may be some prior engagements that I need to cut off because I know they're not good. Maybe they'll keep me from church on a Sunday. Maybe they're polluting our young person's soul. I'm not going to have, again, we might lose some friends here, that's okay. I'm not going to have my children in a public school where they teach evolution as fact, that Christianity is outdated, that the Bible principles are bigoted, it's fine for my son to get puberty blockers without my consent, and the plethora of other godless philosophies that permeate our public education system. I'm just not going to do it. Why? Because I'm going to have to separate my children from some things so that they can go unto the vision that God has for them. Abraham, three different times, had to make major emotional decisions of separation for the sake of the future of his family and generations to come. Again, this is not Bible, but this is good advice. I'm not going to give my children cell phones or devices. Say, why? Because I don't want them to have an adult bookstore in their pocket. And I've dealt with teenagers and singles and married men and older people, a lot older than me, a lot in the last 5 or 10 years, and I know how dangerous this is. And I know if some of the best Christians that we know can fall with this thing, our teenagers and our kids are not ready to handle it. And so I'm going to take this and I'm going to separate it from them until I think that they're spiritually mature enough. Why? For the sake of the vision that God's given to us for our families. There may be some things, I'm going to move along here, that we need to separate from so that we can go unto that which God has. That was Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter number 14. We're moving. Genesis chapter 14, we see that Abraham trained those in his own house. Genesis 14, 14, I like this story. It says in verse 14 of chapter 14, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, I love this one. He armed his trained servants. Listen to this. Born in his own house. 318. That's a lot of people born in his house. He must have had a lot of servants, right? And pursued them unto Dan. You say, what happened? I don't see prior to this that Abraham had any formal military training. But he said, you know, there might come a time where my guy's got to be ready for battle. So the young men that grew up in his house, Angel, they were trained and ready to go. And when that opportunity came, they went out and they took care of business. Yeah. I was soul winning, shared this illustration before. And we got to a door, Brother Chris White. He knocked on the door and we hear, hello. He said, hello, from Pacific Baptist Church. He said, hello. He said, my name is Chris. Said, how you doing? You know where I'm going with this. It was probably, the conversation went back and forth a few times. He was talking to a parrot. No joke. It sounded probably the most human-like parrot I've ever heard before. I thought someone spent a lot of time and probably money training that parrot. We have training for employees. We have training for our pets. But we think that we can just go through life and expect that our kids are going to make it. No, sir. No, ma'am. We've got to be intentional about this thing. I took my son we went to Arizona, and I taught him how to hold and how to shoot, and how to not get a big bruise on your shoulder, a modern sporting rifle, okay? And we went out, and I want him to learn how to fish, and I want him to learn all those kind of things. But more than that, I want to train him in the ways of the Lord. You say, why? Because even more important than that kind of a battle is a spiritual battle. And if we name the name of Christ, we have an enemy. And we talked about this in our class this morning. We have a target on our back. And I want them to be able to stand in the evil day and be able to ward off the attacks and go forward in the Lord's army. We've got to train our young people. Let's train them to walk with God, to talk right. And I can go on and on. We better move. 2 minutes left and 4 points. Can we do this? 30 seconds each? Yes, Brother John? Yes? He said, just go. Okay. I think if pastor's watching, he's going to expect me to get done on time. But if he's not, it doesn't matter, right? I'm just kidding. He doesn't. We blame it on pastor. He never says anything to us. He doesn't care. Abraham took God at his word. Genesis chapter 15 says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now to heaven. Chapter 15, 5 to 6. Let's move. God calls Abraham, says, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. He said, so shall thy seed be. He's probably close to 90 at this point. No children. When God says, hey, you're going to have a bunch of kids and grandkids. He's 90. The Bible referencing this said he was as good as dead. Imagine that. He's as good as dead. He's an old man. God says, you're going to have a bunch of grandkids. Look here. It says, and he believed God in the Lord, and he counted it for righteousness. People say that's where he was saved. When he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Where he was in life, God's word prior probably didn't make sense. It probably seemed like a long process, but the Bible says he believed God. In our homes, let's just believe God. If the Bible says it, let's do it. Let's stop trying to explain it away. Let's stop trying to reason it away. If the Bible says it, let's believe it, and that settles it. You know, there's enough Christians in this day and age that are... I don't want to get in trouble by Brother Paul for that one. Enough Christians in this day and age to try to explain away the Word of God because it's not popular. We've got time for that in our homes. I got to move. Number 5 out of 7. Let's go. Genesis chapter number 16. 1 and 2. 16, 1 and 2. We see that Abraham had a lapse in faith that cost him dearly. I'm thankful that the Word of God also gives us warnings about these men of faith that we can learn from. Yeah. It says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid or my maid. It may be I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. We understand that by this maid, they had Ishmael. And the Bible said that Ishmael's descendants, their hands would be against every man, and every man's hand would be against him. And a lot of the turmoil that we see in the Middle East is a result of that improper relationship. Yeah. You say, what happened? Generations to come suffered because of his lapse in faith. What did he say? I know God promised, but it's taken long. I know God promised, but it's hard. I know God promised, but I don't understand what's going on. I know God promised, but I have a tragedy. I know God promised, but someone stabbed me in the back. I know God promised, but it hurts. And so what did he do? He tried to make God's promise come to pass in his own way, in his own time, in his own methods, with his own hands. And what happened? Generations to come sacrificed. Were affected because of it. Parents, let's be careful. Let's be careful. We don't have the luxury to backslide. We don't have the luxury to get away from God. We don't have the luxury to have an immoral... We don't have that luxury. You say, why? Because our children are watching. You say, why? Because generations to come might be affected by it. We don't have that luxury. There is a family that... And I'm going to move on to the last 2 points. There's a family that got a little discouraged. And so they got away from God. And we've heard this a couple times recently, right? Oh, I'll come back to God when this gets patched up in my life. No. Stay faithful, even through the tough times. But you say, what happened? Got discouraged, so they backed away from God. During that time away from God, they're teenagers, got the wrong appetites, got around the wrong people. They weren't gone very long. They came back to God. They got right with God. They were back faithful to church. You know what happened? They came back. Their children never came back. Right. Let's be faithful. Let's be consistent. Let's realize that a lapse in our faith could affect generations to come. I'm just going to give you these last two. We'll be done. Number six. Abraham commanded his house after him. I won't even read it. Won't even develop it. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God said, I'm going to share secrets with Abraham because I know he's going to command his house. I don't care what everybody else is doing out there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And number seven, and I'm done. Let's go to Genesis 19. I do want us to see this as I wrap it up. Genesis chapter number 19, verses 27 to 29. Genesis 19, 27 to 29. It says, and Abraham got up early. Say, what's happening here? Lot's, some of his children, his wife's been destroyed. His son-in-law's been destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah have been destroyed. And Abraham wakes up. Probably has his morning coffee. I don't know what they had back in the day. They didn't have coffee yet. Must have been rough. Gets up. The smoke from the city is ascending. Lot is just wandering with just his two daughters who are going to commit. We won't even talk about that. It's a mess. But let's see what Abraham sees. It says, then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. I'm closing my Bible because Brother Board said when you do that, it gives people hope. Look at that. You say, what's the point of this one? I like this. I never noticed this before. You know what Abraham did when he got up that morning? You know what I see in God's word? You see a bunch of families out there destroyed. You see the smoke as a testament of lives being ruined and families being wrecked and homes being torn apart and being burned by the very wrath of God. And you know what it says? In the midst of it all, God remembered Abraham, and Abraham's family was not affected. You say, why? Because he took God at his word. And when God gave him a vision, he said, I'm going to line my family up with that book. And when everybody else around him was destroyed, he was safe. How about it today? You know that we don't have to be the statistic. Out there, it's a wreck. But it can be different in here. You say, why? Because we have these principles from God's word to build our lives, our homes, our families on. So that when we see the smoke rising out there, we can be protected and see our families live for God's glory, even in this dark day, by God's grace. Let's stand together and let's pray. I'm sorry, I went 10 minutes over. I apologize. Brother Ross said he'll make it up tonight. He's preaching. He'll let you out 10 minutes early. A lot of points this morning. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. 13 points. Maybe at any point, you say, you know, there's some things that I can work on in my family. Maybe in my own life. These principles really could be applied to individual lives, a family, a couple, a home, children, our church. I don't know what God might speak to you about, but if God has, I'll give you an opportunity to deal with the Lord about it, whether right there at your spot or here at this altar as the piano plays. Also, if I can say this, if there's anybody here this morning that you say, man, I have no idea what you're talking about. You're crazy up there. Maybe there's never been a point in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't know. Let me ask it this way. Is there anybody in here that would say, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven? But I'd like to know. Please pray for me. Is there anybody like that? You're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, but you'd like to know. Just put your hand up, put it down. Even in this day and age, we can rear families and have a church that though many around us may fall, by God's grace, we can live the lives that He wants us to for His glory. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the life of Abraham that we can glean from today, Lord. Thank you for faithful people here week in, week out, and they serve and they give and they go soul winning. And Lord, they just love you, and that's why we're here. I pray, Lord, that every time that the Word of God's opened up, we would learn the lessons you'd want us to learn, apply them to our lives so we can be more of what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.